have been going through a series over the last 8 weeks where we've been looking at what does it mean to be the missional church that God has designed us to be. That means going beyond ourselves in simplicity, going towards others. What causes us to do that? And I've noticed that from the moment I gave my life to Jesus, something happened inside of me. It's like my eyes opened, not just to how good he was, but to others. And that my life was suddenly aware of others and how they needed his love, but also how I could be a part of that. And so it started to shape my life. The very gospel that I'd received, which had benefited me greatly, that had removed some of the challenges I was having and the things that I was walking through and brought me into a whole new way of living, was actually giving me a whole new way of seeing. And this had been happening for a lot longer than I'd realized. I thought it started with me. Is this the first time this has ever happened? You know, I'm, you know, born in the West, so it's all about us, right? You know, is this, and then I read the scriptures that this has been happening for 2,000 years. This has been going on over and over and over again. That every time someone had received the gospel, their eyes had been opened, they'd seen Jesus, then they'd been illuminated to the fact there's other people around them and they needed it too. And what happened 2,000 years ago is a group of people started sharing that, firstly with their own nation, as you would, the people who are around you. It's how good is it? Remember when you were saved? Who's been saved here? There you go. Remember when you wanted to tell everybody about it? And then you tell your family? You don't know how to tell your family, but you tell them anyway and it comes out. It's awkward. But God just wants it out there and you can't keep it in there, right? That was always meant to be how it's been and should be forevermore. That we can't keep this in because it's too good a news. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that was happening. So in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, that was an opportunity for every person who had received the gospel now to share the gospel. It wasn't reserved for a few people who were very important. It was actually given to all those who would receive it. And suddenly they couldn't keep it in, so it was out, and they were telling all their family and their friends. But then it even went further. It went to the people you don't talk to. The people you don't associate with. And it went out even further than that to people who were your enemies. Suddenly, people beyond the Jewish nation were hearing the good news about Jesus. And they were believing it. And this caused a few dilemmas. Because they all came from different cultures and they all had different stuff that they did. And they all kept it really important because it was who they were. And then we were preaching last week that in Acts 15, there was a moment where they had to say, well, how about you give up your stuff, and you give up your stuff, and we really believe the right stuff, which is about Jesus. And how about we leave what's most important to us because we're going towards what's most important to us. Anyway, that's the shortest version of 8 weeks for those who weren't in the room. But imagine if that happened in our nation. Because these guys, in believing the gospel, they're actually unified under the same name, which was Jesus, not under their nationality, not under their own citizenship, not under their rights, their rule, their bloodline, but under the bloodline of Jesus. And they came together, and 1,000 years of divisions were ended. Because the power of Jesus hit their life, and the power of his blood destroyed the hostility that was in them, because we're actually fighting our own selves, right? We've got flesh which wants to do something, and the Spirit of God which wants to come alive in us. And the Spirit took over. And so when the Holy Spirit was poured out on believers, as was spoken about earlier, where we wait on the Lord, they could become witnesses to Jesus because they become unified with him and with one another. And Jesus said, by this will all men know that you are my disciples, because you love one another. So we know, as the church, as his people, that the greatest sign and wonder beyond all the things that Jesus walked on the planet doing, healings and demonic, you know, oppression coming off and all those things, is the fact that he can cause humans to love one another with his love. That is the single most miraculous thing to God, that we can love one another the way he loves us. Extraordinary. And that's what the gospel shapes us to do. Now, has anybody perfected that? I'm just wondering, in the room, anybody got that down yet? Okay, I was just checking. Sometimes in these moments, someone's put their hand up and I'm like, man, come up here. Tell us how to do this, you know. But the missional church has a gospel-shaped life that really centers us around the gospel. So much so that here's some of the things we've talked through, just as a bit of a lead-in. that it makes us gospel genuine. It means we're honest about who we are and what we do. We can be honest about who we are and honest about who Jesus is and honest about what he's done in us. And it helps us and those around us to be real with us. And what I really desire today is, as we're going to speak about, what does it look like to apply all this in our lives, is that it doesn't land with you just for the Sunday version of you, but it lands for the Monday to Friday. That this lands in your hearts and your lives as a lived reality for the weeks and months ahead. That in the ways and the decisions you make in your heart, that it releases the power of the gospel in such a way that it could cause a revolution. Firstly, of you and those around you. Just in the quiet and sometimes the loud realities of where God is calling you to live out pure obedience to him. But we say, well, genuine means that we're Christ-centered. It's going to be about him, that it's by the Spirit's empowerment, not by our doing. It's a gospel advancing thing that comes from the gospel, not from some other way that we would try and live. That we're a gospel community. That when we've come together, when we've been adopted in to God's family, we've become a community that now expresses his love in real ways. Hospitality starts happening among us. Generosity happens among us. Creativity happens among us. And creativity is the things you see on the walls and at the front and all of those things, but it's more than that. It's what you do when there's problems. It's the navigation of God, the insights and the wisdom to navigate the problems that come towards us. We need creativity. Gospel unity, single-minded, pure-hearted, open-handed. Do you remember some of these things? Now, there's whole scriptures behind these. I didn't want to fill the screen too much. Gospel mission, that this is about being aligned and assigned and advancing with him in our lives whenever we are engaging him. We then talked about that it's not just a mission, there's a gospel objective here. There's an objective to bring relief, refuge, and restoration. Whenever I think it's a bit of a shortcut we've been using is to say, what impact does the gospel really have? What does it feel like? What does it look like? What does it transpire like? What should we be recognizing? It brings relief. I'm not having to do this. God's doing this. It brings refuge, a place for healing. We don't just do heart surgery and then just send patients back out on the street and say, good luck. Hope that goes well for you. We actually give refuge. God gives us refuge while we're healing, when we're hurting, when we're being healed. And then he delivers us to the place of restoration, which is not a place of now I'm fine and I can go on without Jesus. It's the moment where I now cannot live without him. Everything in my life is given to what Jesus does and how he does it. We've been talking about gospel maturity, being steadfast and movable, abounding, gospel governed, that we are loved, we are led by God, we are shepherded by God, we are fed by God. We're actually leading. We don't see that as a place of weakness to follow him, but it's a place of our strength. We will follow him. Gospel multiplying. Last week we talked about that we are actually like a lighthouse to others. Firm foundation, but his light shining out of us. This is what was prophesied over the whole Jewish nation by the prophets. They said, you'll be a light to the nations. But then it went beyond the Jewish nation because Jesus said, now it goes to all people, that you can be a light, a safe house, somewhere that people can find refuge. And a storehouse, a place that they can come into, be found, be connected, and be the harvest of God. We've got some images that we've used. Now, all that purity, you would think, this is amazing. There would be no way that anybody would want to touch this amazing opportunity, right? The purity of being the church, the power of being the church. You wouldn't want to mess that up for anything, would you? But listen, this is what happened. In Acts 14, Paul and Silas, who happened to be delivering this, and Barnabas, there was people who came in to try and steal the joy. Sorry, I put it that way. It's blunt, shortcut, but just to steal the joy. You know, there's always someone who has to bring, you know, whatever, cranky pants in. Everybody's having an amazing time. God's doing too much. Too good to be true. Now, we've all been cranky pants at the time, so let's just all admit that at some stage. We've destroyed someone's party, right? So we'll just get that out of the way. It's not one person online, you know too. But it says this, but the Jews came down from Antioch, the very people who were meant to be the light of the gospel, from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, man, that takes some effort. That's pretty intentional, right? They stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. Got rid of it now. That should be it. Can you imagine? They're stopping the missional church and the gospel-shaped life of Paul from pouring out the love of God that you've just heard me explain, and all that that entails, the gospel-shaped community. They want to stop that, and they're like, we just got to get rid of this guy. So they take him out, and they stone him, and they premeditate it, just as they did with Jesus. There's a fair bit of thought that goes into this. Not, oh, here's an opportunity, let's take it. There's a premeditated thought to destroy what God is doing. But when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up. Now, I don't know what that means, to gather around, but strength came as other believers came around Paul. They didn't say, oh, well, he's done. Who's next? Who's our next leader? No, no. They came around him, and there was support, and there was unity, and he rose up. That word rose is the same as the risen Lord. Like in resurrection power, he rose up. Very interesting. This is why we cannot ever let the lie of isolation get into our lives. Even when we're feeling like, I cannot go on, we need people around us because he rose up and entered the city. And on the next day, he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. Let's just get back on the plan. When they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, this is a guy who was nearly dead. Yesterday. Man, I don't know. That deals with some excuses in me. God, I need a long weekend. Then I'll be right back with you. God, I just need a few weeks. I'll be right back with you. I just need people to gather around me and raise up what God's calling in me. Anyway, we go on. When they had preached the gospel within the city, made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. He was like, I've been through some stuff. You guys have probably heard about it. Let me tell you how this works out. It's going to bring strength to you. It's going to cause you to have perseverance. It's going to cause you to be made of different stuff. It's going to prove that the gospel life in you is greater than the life you were once living. It's going to prove that the power of God is real. It's going to deliver something different. And when they had appointed elders for them in each of the churches, every of the churches, they put shepherds in place and they said, these are people you can look to as an example so that you can walk in this and they will tend to you, they will love you, they'll support you, they will do it as a team and they'll show you what to do. When they'd done that, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. They didn't just leave them as a flock and just say good luck with that. They actually said, let's put in place people who can be an example for you in case we're never back again. They strengthened them, encouraged them in faith. They brought about the reality of putting in place those who could look after them and love them. And then they fasted and they committed it to God. Prayer and fasting, they committed it to God. And in whom they had believed. They went right back to the simplicity of saying, I believe you, Jesus. I'm committing everything to you. It's like this moment that we first believe is this wholehearted commitment where we say things to God that we don't even understand what we're really saying, right? What Paul's saying here is that every opportunity we return back to God as we have more understanding about what this is really meaning for us and commit again. Not in a salvation moment, but in an ongoing, God, I need you. I love you, and you are saving and delivering me every day. You are sanctifying me, and you are setting me, and I've got more understanding now than I had before of how good this is and how important this is. And they fasted, and they prayed, and they went on. So we're going to have moments of consecration where we come back to God, and we're like, have we added something? Have we taken something away? Have we forgotten something? And we come back together, and we say, God, this is what we believe together. Now, we do that on a Sunday. There's midweek meetings. There's moments where we have opportunities to remind one another and to remind ourselves that God is the one who is doing this through us. It's committed and it's clear. This was happening in the new church. This was happening in the young church. Now, people had plans for Paul to destroy what was going on. But then God used what was meant for harm for good. And he says, well, now I've really got a testimony, because it's not just the good stuff that I walk with and when people are getting saved, it's when the hard stuff's going on, I really am an example. It's interesting, isn't it? Next part says, they returned to the place where they were first committed. This is Paul and Barnabas. Then they passed through Pisidia and Pamphylia, and when they had spoken the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia, and from there they sailed to Antioch, and where they had first been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had fulfilled. So it's like this picture of all the grace of God came upon them and the peace of God that was multiplying in them that then went out from them, but then they return to the place where it's now fulfilled. When they were first released, there was prophets, there was apostles that was prophesying what would happen. They were saying, this is what's going to happen in the region as you guys go. This is what you're carrying. Now go with that. But as they landed in those places, it became real on the ground what it looked like. And so now they had to come back to those people and say, hey, look at all these regions, and these are all the people, and these are all the names, and these are all the places, and this is what God's done. It didn't stay in the room as a prophetic thought. It became real gospel lived reality. And we've got to think about, as we come together and we hear the word of God and we worship together and things are instilled in our hearts and we start getting belief, God, what might you be preparing me for this week? Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, maybe Sunday afternoon. God, as you're preparing me for that, by next Sunday, I'm going to have a testimony fulfilled of what that looks like in all the engagements I've had through the week. But doesn't that excite you? That's a purpose-filled life. Suddenly, it's like I'm looking at my calendar going, God, what have you arranged? What might you do? Where might you land me? This has got to land in the realness of what happens in our weeks. Because that's where the gospel's working. Now, you're not going to take out your calendar now, but you might want to have a little look after the service. What am I going to be engaging this week, and what has God planned for me? The things I know, the things I don't know. And hopefully in our hearts, it stirs us to think, everything is under God's watch. Everything is under his reign. I am available. God, take my life and all the mundane things and turn them into majestic things for your glory, that I might report back. And Lord, I might need to fast and pray, so I might need to be at prayer meeting on Sunday night because I'm going to get ready for this. 5 o'clock tonight, we're going to get ready. I love that the young people who were leading, like we saw their images, like Amber and Ash and Matt, they were praying and fasting as we've been teaching, getting ready for that night. Going, we need to be ready. I'm like, man, some of us need to fast and pray for Monday morning. Particularly preachers, man. Monday morning's tough for preachers, you know. Holy Spirit's come upon, you release these words, and then it's on you and in you and working through it. We need the praise of Jesus, the purpose of Jesus in our lives. But it goes on to say this, and when they arrived and gathered with the church, they declared all that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. Now that would be a very shorthand for a lot of stuff that's going on. And they remained no little time with the disciples because it took time to unpack it. So you'll hear, if you come to a prayer meeting on Sunday night, and this wasn't really what I was planning to do, but it's promoting it a little bit. If you come to prayer, you're going to hear about what's been happening beyond a Sunday morning because we haven't got time to unpack it here. Whereas unpacking it for you and saying, hey, guys, like us, we've got to be living this every day. And then we've got to come to prayer and go, hey, what is it that we're living and what are we that we're getting ready for? Because we've got a gospel-shaped life. This isn't something we put on the back burner. This is something that God is burning in us with. And last week, like we were just talking about, we were like, okay, we know that there's something in us that's reproducing. Whenever we come together, the grace of God and the peace of God is being multiplied to us. 1 Peter 1, grace and peace be multiplied to you. When God says grace and peace be multiplied to you, he means you're going to need it. And then it's going to go out from you. And when it does, you're able to be that lighthouse, that safe house, and that storehouse, because you're going to bring people in. But you're not the one at the center of it, as I'm not. Jesus is. We want to introduce them to the light, to the one who brings refuge, to the one who brings restoration, that they might be healed and restored and released. But you might look like that for someone, that you are the place of refuge for that moment. And God causes that to happen because of the light that's shining through you. Steadfast love and immovable faith. This week, I want to talk about, what do we see in that passage? That actually there's gospel application to everything we're walking in. Absolutely everything. Every scenario, every engagement, there is an opportunity for the relief and refuge and restoration of God to come. Every single time, without doubt. I'm just trying to make it clear to you that there's never a moment where there's not an opportunity for God. Because sometimes I think we've believed, either through our own understanding or our own unworthiness or our own disqualification or our own excuse, or maybe we're just old-fashioned serving ourselves rather than God, and that can happen, that there's not times where God's looking for an opportunity. He is always looking for an opportunity. And that's where we come together today. We go, we're single-minded, pure-hearted. Okay, God, what do you want to do? I just want to be your ambassador. Whatever you want to do through and in my life and wherever you want to do it. And open hands. God, sorry, am I holding on to something that's not, I'm not meant to be holding on to? Because I need my hands available for what you need to do. But this gospel application means that there's a return to what Jesus desires. There's a rending of our hearts. Rend is an old word. It's used in Joel. But it means to just unfurl, to completely open your heart to him. What the world teaches us is hide your heart, hold your heart, guard your heart. Hurt teaches you to do that. But the reality of Jesus is we can give him our whole heart. In fact, as I was standing in the midst of some of the worship night, I felt like God wants this generation to actually capture his heart. Sometimes we're so worried about our own hearts. Actually, just capture his. Let his come. Let it land in us. God, what's your heart for the people around me, for the people I work with, for my family, for my future, that would bring that relief and that refuge? We know that Jesus and his church, his desire is to dwell in us. Just read the bold text here. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile himself to all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. So even this morning, if you feel like you can't reconcile with, you know, it's like Jesus wouldn't want me. Jesus, I don't know if I can walk fully in that, or if he really finds out what I'm like. No. He knows what you're like, but he knows more what he's like, and that he can unify himself through his blood. Because at once we were alienated and we were hostile in mind and we were doing evil deeds. But he has reconciled us in his body, his flesh, and the death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. That Paul, who was nearly dead, who needed friends to gather around him and lift him up in this faith, in this truth, in this steadfast reality. This isn't a nice theory for us, friends. This is a way of living. That if the fullness of God dwells in his church, then we are filled to overflowing. We lack nothing. We lack nothing. Now that is a powerful place to live from in a world in the West that tells you you lack everything. Because you are now unable to be one of those consumers. You lack nothing. You lack nothing. You lack nothing. You lack nothing in Christ. If you are in Christ, you lack nothing. We need to say it a lot of times because the world's saying it a lot of times. You lack everything. You lack everything. You lack everything. You need this. You need to buy this. You need to get this. It's June 30's coming. You need to do this. We're like, can't hear it. La, 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 la. Can't hear. Sorry. My heart hears him. He says, I lack nothing. Whatever you're saying, white noise. Have a brain break. So this gets real for us because it comes into our lives, the gospel, in a way, and actually Josh Hanchett last year who used this in a finance meeting, but it's something we've been talking about as an eldership. It comes to our very hearts, the place we guard, and says, knock, knock, I'm coming in. That's the gospel. It says, I'm going to make myself home here. I'm going to set up here, and I'm going to become expansive here. I'm going to give you grace and peace, and it's going to be multiplying, and then there's not going to be room for anything else. But then it also comes to our hands. It's like, now I've got this, and I'm carrying this love. I'm carrying this. How do I want to share it. And if there's anything else in our hands, we don't want to share that. We want to share his love. And it's meant to start at home. In our households. In the household of faith. That's meant to be the practice point. It's meant to be the place this first is released. I was thinking when it came home for Peter. Do you remember this little engagement? Because Peter's had stuff prophesied all over his life, right? He's been loved by God. He's been led by Jesus. He's actually been fed all along the way. The breadcrumbs all along the way. He's been giving him life, trying to lead him to where he's going. And Peter's made all sorts of comments while he's doing it. And ultimately, he couldn't do nothing in his own strength. But do you remember when Jesus has breakfast with him? And he says, come for a walk, Peter. We're going to have a chat. This is going to get real. And it's going to hit home. It's going to hit your heart. It's going to fill your hands. And it's going to get to your home. He says, when they finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, I know where you live and I know which line you come from. Do you love me more than these? And we know that Peter was super competitive. Even when John beat him to the tomb, he was still making excuses. Yeah, but I've got a calf injury. You know, I could have run that fast. I was faster than you when I was younger. He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. You've seen everything. You've seen my whole life. You know where I'm at. I've denied you 3 times. I've made crazy statements. I haven't been able to fulfill them. I haven't been steadfast, immovable, and abounding in love. He said, feed my lambs. Look after others. He said to him a second time, Simon Peter, son of John, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he had said to him a third time, do you love me? Of course he's grieved. Jesus is now questioning his soul and saying, I know it. Do you know it? He's saying to us today, I know it, that that God loves us and we're to love him, but do we know it? Or are we still loving other things? Do you know it? Do you hear yourself? Do you hear it with your own ears, Peter? He's saying, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. Correct answer. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. And what I love about this is the last part of this passage says, and after saying this, he said to him, follow me. He didn't say, go off and do this yourself, Peter. That's the worst plan. He said, now you follow me, you love me, and you will be able to love, lead, and feed. Do what I've taught you. Receive it, and then do that to others. This gets real, doesn't it, for us? It's like, how do we reveal our love for one another? Like this. Love Jesus, follow Jesus, love, lead, and feed as he has loved, led, and fed us. He doesn't do something different towards others. It's exactly as we've received it, freely give. Freely, freely give. So as a church, we start to think, well, how, you know, to be strong and courageous, what does it actually look like? It looks like Peter completely surrendered in this moment of saying, yes, Lord, I will love you. And you know everything. And what else can I do? But do what you've asked and I will follow him. The hardest thing to do is follow Jesus if you're wanting to love yourself. One Timothy says they'll be lovers of money, lovers of themselves, lovers of the world. Why does he say that to Timothy? Because he's saying, Timothy, love Jesus, follow Jesus. Don't let anything turn you away. Don't let anyone cut in on you. Don't let anything tear away from what I've given you. So as a member of his body, of his church, if you believe in Jesus, you are part of his global church, and you might be living it out in a local family, in a household of faith, there is a reality that we are called to be unified. When we think about what's going on in our heart, the gospel causes us to be able to be unified. Without it, we are just doing uniformity. We are like the Lions Club or Apex Club with a similar objective. Let's do something good. Man, I don't know about you. We don't just need people who are ready to do something good. We need people who are gospel-filled, full of the Spirit, and seeing lives change. Your life was transformed by Jesus. Why shouldn't someone else's be? They shouldn't just get good works towards them. They should see the gospel of God be able to transform them. I'm being a little bit evocative here because you and I, we've seen stuff around us. We've seen stuff in the planet. We've seen stuff even in church communities where it's like, hey, we're a happy, clappy cub, but, you know, what really changes? We're looking for transformation, not some traditions that we do. Motivation is to magnify God. I love this word magnify because where you set your heart, you magnify. If it's on yourself, guess who gets really big? You ever use the magnifying glass? You know, we don't need that anymore because we've got selfies, right? You can magnify, send it out, my best side. I have been taught you do not want too much feet and you do not want too much sky. You may have picked up, I'm not a fan of selfies. One of my prayer points in going to the Philippines was, Lord, refrain me from having to have them at all. And they are a blessing. They love it. But there's something about magnifying God. Where are we pointing all our praise? What are we magnifying? What are we putting out? The magnification of God or the magnification of self? It's one or the other. Lucifer, when he fell from heaven, was magnifying himself in the presence of God. So therefore, even in the presence of God, it's possible. Sobering. Lord, what does it look like to magnify yourself? Pride. What does it look like to magnify you? Humility. Peter was having a real moment around breakfast, heart to heart, where it was like, who are you going to magnify, Peter? Who are you going to magnify? Mission is to glorify God. In every moment you get the opportunity to engage, God, you be glorified. You be glorified. The hardest things, when everything's really tough, and the best things. You know, sometimes when the best things are happening, we take a little bit of credit. It was like 98% God and 2% me. Or maybe it was 98% me and 2% God. I don't know. But there's just this opportunity for a little bit of glorification. And it's like, no. God, my life is given. It's for your glory. It's all for you. It's all about you. And when something good happens, it's glorification to you. And when something tough happens, it's glorification to you. That's what we're called to as a church. That's what comes into our heart. That's what changes us. That's what transforms. And then that's what joins us together in him. Amen. But how we operate in Christ is that the same mercy we've received is what we give. The maturity is to go, God, you held back your wrath from me. And you delivered your grace, which I didn't deserve. If that's what you do, then that's what I should be doing. And multiplication means in every occasion. the multiplication of church plants and churches across Australia and services and all those things will happen, but it first needs to start here. To the depths of our heart and the ends of the earth. That's what happened to these believers, to these disciples, to these apostles. And so it is for us. And what are the truths of the gospel does is it lands in our homes, in our hearts, in the places. You can treat that as the household of faith or the very household you live in, whichever one it challenges most. That's what the gospel does, right? But is it bringing gospel relief? Is it bringing refuge? Is it bringing restoration? You know, when you're living in the fullness of what God's doing and you're like in his presence and you know what he's going to do. Like, I know in standing out here this morning, I spent time, I'm in that place, I'm in the zone, right? But I know that when I'm out of the zone, that my family has to live with the Ben who's not as focused sometimes. And the reality is that the relief and the refuge of the gospel should be there as much as it's here. But they live with that, right? So the reality is what James says, is he gives us this amazing text to help us to know what we should do in all circumstances. And it's sort of without any repentance. He says this of the steadfastness that we're called to walk in when we lack nothing. And steadfastness means the quality of being resolute, dutiful, firm, and unwavering. That's reserved for God, and he puts that in us. But he says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect. Okay, so we should think trial, massive opportunity, steadfastness is about to have its full effect. I don't want to miss this chance. That's what Paul's saying. Okay. That you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Oh, that's how we get to the place of lacking nothing. Is we know that the faith inside of us that God has put in us, when it hits a trial, will come out. And then we'll know I didn't really lack anything at all. But until it's tested, what use is it? You don't put in a structural beam in a building unless you've tested it. But you can put timber on the outside of a building and it can be decoration. Right, Nath? Some you can build with, and some you can decorate with. Don't be a decoration, friends. Be tested. Be approved. Stand. If you are being tested, if you are being approved by God, and he's approving in you, and he's actually approving it to you. He's like, I'm proving to you that my faith is stronger. Don't lean on your own understanding. And when he does that, he can make you something strong that he builds people around. Amen? Bless you if you are a decoration, join the structure. But he goes on to say this, he's like, lacking nothing, if any of you lacks wisdom, oh, here's a key, wisdom must be a big deal. What might people be lacking? What might people who frustrate you be lacking? What might you who frustrate people be lacking? Wisdom. And where does wisdom come from? God. Says, ask freely. Let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and will be given to him. Wisdom, the ability to walk through things that you didn't think you could walk through. The insight, the understanding of the God the Father who says, you are a child of mine, and I want to show you all things and how to walk through them. This is amazing. And it goes on to say in verse 12, blessed is a man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Do you know what Paul says his crown is? The people of God. The very people of God. The very people he's grown up with, walked with. That is the crown. That they all see Jesus and they all get to be in eternal life together. That is the crown. Just a shortcut there. Sorry, I'm running out of time, so I have to go quick. But this is the immense reality that's being brought to us. Both of my grandmothers passed away within half an hour of me having to preach. Extraordinary. I was down south, 10:30 in the morning, I got a message. Your grandmother's passed away of cancer. Preached. Because you're in design. I was in Nepal. It was about 2 hours before. Get a message from Australia. Your other grandmother's passed away. Both of these women prayed for me. Desired that I would walk in all that God would call me to. All the things. Told me off when I needed to. Adjusted me when I needed to. Blessed me too much when my parents didn't want them to. All of those things. And yet in those moments, you're loving the people of Jesus. Feed my sheep. You might think, wow, that's amazing. But let me tell you, if in my home, when I'm not in that zone and pushing through all those trials, I get a struggle when someone cuts in on me on the roadway and I lose my joy and I'm not counting it, or if someone says something to me that I'm not liking, but the reality is I'm responding, sometimes not in the wrong way, then you know what? That's in vain. So you can preach in the different places, you can be gifted, you can be capable, you can push through all things, but we're talking about at the home place, in marriages and in life and in family and in the church. In those moments, we need to be really honest and say, hey, that wasn't glorifying God. That was a me moment, that was not a God moment. Now I'm getting back on the horse and I'm going to be with God. I'm going to account for that. I'm going to be steadfast in that. I'm going to get back to that. Because this has got to get real, friends. Be honest. Sometimes we don't live the fullness of what God is calling us to. And we need to have a Peter moment with Jesus. It's not, you know, making up for it. It's coming back to Jesus and saying, Jesus, what happened there? I've reacted in this way. I've responded in this way. Man, I lost sight of it. I lost sight that that trial was actually an opportunity. When that person lovingly cut in front of me and almost took out the front of my car, they were actually doing me a favor. This was an opportunity for the steadfast love of God to flow through my life. And now there's a moment for honesty. It didn't. And I need it to start flowing again. Sorry, this message got a bit real. I don't think I have a problem with cutting in drivers, do I? You should see Trina's face right now. Just check with someone if you think you have any, if you're perfect, okay? Just check with someone. They'll help you to know. But what I'm saying is sometimes ministry has this gloss and in giftingness and in churchness and all of that stuff. We can think, you know, you're in the zone. You know God's doing stuff. You'll push through any trial. But it's when you've got your guard down. When little things try to come in, it's time to go, hey, God, I'm counting it all joy. And that's actually an accounting term, friends. So all the accounts in the room went, oh, bean counters, yes. Account. Actually look at it, consider it, and say, this is a moment. What is this, God? You might need to, if you're in a meeting with colleagues at work, you might need to take a little toilet break and say, God, what is it we're dealing with right now? What is it that we're working through? If you're in family and there's an intense discussion, you might, or with a spouse, you might need to take a moment and say, hey, God, I'm just counting it right now. I need to understand what's happening as we're facing this challenge or this financial or this. What is it, God, that we're counting? Because I want it to bring about perfect reality of what you've desired and that I lack nothing. This verse is amazing that James gives us because it causes us to be real about the application of the gospel. What we need to know in allowing this vision of the gospel to come to our hearts is that it's for us to grow stronger together. Together. Together, 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 together. To actually do what we need to do, like Paul experienced, build courage together. Rise up. Rise up in God. Have courage. Have the encouragement of the Spirit. And hold ground together. Hold the ground that we have won in Christ. When you receive the gospel, it is done and won. You will receive the prize. You will walk in these things if you stay steadfast in the faith. What a beauty, what a reality that we live in Christ.